They were gathered together, with the doors locked out of fear. You know, sometimes in the midst of our Easter celebrations, the unboxing of the Alleluia, all the excitement of Easter Sunday, I forget about how God's restoration of life, God's overcoming of death, doesn't remove the fear and anxiety in the aftermath of the Holy Week. I jump right from Easter into the midst of Acts, with Peter's words giving voice to the gospel and the good news, him and the other disciples laying the foundation for the early church. But John reminds us in today's gospel of the fear experienced by the disciples and draws our attention to it. And why shouldn't they be afraid? Their teacher and friend had just been taken from them by the authorities of their community and handed over to the state for a public execution. And who's to say just how far these authorities were prepared to go to stomp out the teachings of that pesky Jesus of Nazareth? And so they shut themselves away from the world and the dangers it held and the fears that they had. Perhaps you've experienced times like this in your own life, times where your actions have been driven and motivated out of the fear and anxieties that you hold, times when it's easier to try and block everything out. Yet into this time of fear, into this place of anxiety, Jesus comes, declaring, "Peace be with you." Jesus, still bearing the signs of the crucifixion, stands before them, a promise of the resurrection, a reminder that God's victory is greater than death, and in Christ's arrival, fear is exchanged for joy overflowing. Now, admittedly, the disciples had already heard that Jesus was risen from Mary Magdalene, who had come after meeting Jesus on her way back from the tomb and then had told them Jesus is risen. And they didn't really, like, buy into it until they saw and experienced Jesus in front of them. So perhaps we should not be too quick to judge Thomas when they go to him and say, "We have seen the Lord," and he responds with doubt. As you may know from your own life, there's a pretty significant difference between hearing about God's power to restore life and experiencing that power for yourself. So the disciples go to Thomas. They say, "Thomas, we've seen Jesus. He's alive. He's back." And he says, "I won't believe it. Can't." We all know what happened. We saw that they killed him. He says, "I will not believe it is so until I'm able to see him before me and put my hands onto his body, feel the wounds where they struck him." I've always admired Thomas for this exchange. You know, it can be hard to go against what your friends are saying and doing, to be that dissenting voice in the midst of people who are really fired up and holding a particular perspective. I think it takes that strength of character to stand up to your friends that way. A strength of character to kind of open yourself up to vulnerability, to be honest about doubts or questions that we are holding. And admittedly, I also have a strong fondness for Thomas in this moment because his desire for proof, something he can prove, you know, experience, test it. That really resonates with the way I feel I've been brought up in culture. So Thomas names his doubt in this moment and earns himself that dubious title of Doubting Thomas, by which many continue to know him. But good for you, Thomas. Thank you for your example in this exchange. And I'm especially grateful for Thomas in this moment because I love what we see and hear happens in response to Thomas naming his doubt. In spite of the fact that Thomas does not share the rest of the disciples' belief that Jesus has risen, Thomas is still a part of the community. Even though the disciples are shutting themselves out and away from the rest of the world, locking the doors behind them, Thomas is still welcome. Thomas is still a part of the group. And so a week later, when Jesus shows up again, the disciples this time are all together, with Thomas with them. And how do we see Jesus respond to Thomas's doubt, his question, his challenge? Do we find Jesus' words to be a rebuke, shaming Thomas, ladling out punishment on him because of his doubts? Thomas, what's wrong with you, man? Didn't you hear me all those times when I was telling you about how I'd have to die and come back? Didn't you witness the miracles? Weren't you paying attention? Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." We find that Jesus speaks a word of peace and then engages Thomas right at the heart of his need. This is what you need, Thomas, right here. In this exchange, in this story about Thomas and Jesus, we catch a glimpse of the God who meets us in the midst of our needs. A God who comes to us even as we seek to shut out the rest of the world around us. A God who desires for us to know peace. And peace that is not merely a well-wishing, fond greeting, but a peace that is transcending threats of worldly violence. A peace that transcends fear of persecution or worries about what the day will bring. Now, this is not to say that if you still experience fear or doubt or anxiety, that you've somehow missed the boat and not truly experienced the resurrection in your life. It's not to say that once you have done so, that you're going to become some stoic master of contemplation, free from any further doubt or worry in your life. I mean, even the disciples were still locking themselves behind doors a week after experiencing the risen Jesus. But we begin to understand what kind of peace Jesus means when he tells the disciples that he is sending them out of the locked room, out into the world that needs to hear the good news. We witness the peace of God in the words of Peter, the same disciple who multiple times denied Christ for the sake of protecting his own skin, boldly proclaiming the news that laid the foundation for the early church. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you." This same peace God desires for us to know, for us to experience this day and every day, that we might go out and be those same bearers of God's restoring word and promise of life to the world. And if I ended right there, that would be a perfectly fine takeaway from this gospel message. Jesus meets us where we are, grants us what we need in order to experience the truth of his risen life, and calls us to bear the peace of his restoration in the world. I think that's a good summary from John's gospel text today. But I have to admit that although I think that's true, I don't feel like it captures the whole of our experience. Or at least I can say that I know it doesn't capture the whole of my experience. Do you know someone in your life who is struggling to find that sense of peace? Perhaps you this morning, as you hear the words from John, find yourself saying, "Man, I'd sure like to experience a peace like that." Maybe this struggle, this longing for peace, is one that has gone on for quite some time. And if you find yourself hearing this gospel this morning from that vantage point, you might find yourself wondering, "Hey, God, what gives? Where's my peace? Where's my hands-on experience of the resurrection?" I know some folks that are content to just point to the verse where it says, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed," and let the tension rest on that. As though in the midst of our own doubts or uncertainties that we can be satisfied with this. Well, you know, if you haven't had that moment for you yet, like, if you're still waiting for God to show up in a way that you can touch and is real and you can experience, just hang in there and believe anyway. For some, that's enough, and that's great. But I know others for whom that falls a little short. And sometimes I've met people who take that yet one step further and then turn the blame on the person with the doubt or the question and say, well, maybe if you just believed more, maybe if you were just more open to God's work in your life, then you would experience it. So it's probably your fault. Don't get me started on what I think about people that do that. That's a soapbox I could be on for a while. It's worth noting that the text tells us that even though Thomas named his doubt in front of his friends, claimed what he was grappling with, that it was still a week before Jesus showed up. He didn't just like poof right there and was like, "Hey, heard you had some doubts, here I am." And I suspect that was probably a long week for Thomas, because he was hanging out with his friends that he had walked with for years, and they were saying, nah, it's true, believe it. And he's like, "No, we saw him die. I don't know what you thought you saw." That was probably an uncomfortable week. But I imagine that as uncomfortable as that week was for Thomas, that there might be folks here in this room that have had their own doubts or questions that they've struggled with for far longer than a week. I can't speak to the timing of such things, to the why or the when of God's choosing, or to the timing of Jesus' arrival or lack thereof. But I find in John's words this morning an assurance that I would like to highlight for you in the hopes that it resonates with you as it does for me. And that is that we find in this story of Thomas that our God is a God who is big enough to handle our doubts, our questions, our challenges, our anger, our frustrations. That there is not some cosmic book somewhere out there that God is preparing to throw at you if you fail to fall in line. That God does not turn from us when we wander. That God's faithfulness is not shaken by our doubt. That no matter what our questions are, that God responds to us with love. And so may we, as we go about being these witnesses of God's restoring and redeeming work in the world, as we respond to Jesus' call to be sent and to go where people need to hear the good news, where the poor are seeking help, where the oppressed are seeking relief, where the hungry are seeking food, may our lives and our communities reflect that same love and welcome that we know in God. Peace be with you.